The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here in the U.S. Today, of course, is a big holiday, July 4th. Everyone's gearing up for the fireworks displays this evening. We had a fair bit of fireworks last night. If you count the rolling thunderclouds as they came through the region, we've been 30 or 40 days without any rain to speak of, and of course here at the headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma, we're heading into our annual Philadelphia youth camp, and so the rain comes at a perfect time, cools things off, and obviously it perks things up on all the ball fields, and the campus just looks beautiful. So we'll look forward to more fireworks this evening. I think they've even got some fireworks planned for the campers. Well, continuing with the fireworks theme, as you might have heard there at the top of the hour, North Korea launched what it claims to be an ICBM, and it landed, I think, 500-600 miles into Japanese waters. It says here at CNBC, North Korea launched a missile Tuesday, so today this is their 4th of July present to the United States. It says the rogue nation, via its state news agency, said it had succeeded in launching an intercontinental ballistic missile, something leader Kim Jong-un reportedly had claimed to be close to accomplishing. So some are disputing whether this was, in fact, an ICBM or if it was more of an intermediate range missile. In any event, it's the 11th missile test this year by the North Korean regime, and it comes in defiance of sanctions put upon it by the United Nations. If it is, in fact, an ICBM, as quite a few analysts have said over the night, it could be a game changer. I mean, you have that kind of distance or range. What a threat to global security. It says further, ICBMs have a minimum range of around 5,500. Well, it just gives some of the specs here. But President Trump, he tweeted out last night saying about the leader of North Korea, does this guy have anything better to do with his life? He went on to say in his tweet, I think he had two tweets, it says, hard to believe that South Korea and Japan will put up with this much longer. Perhaps China will put a heavy move on North Korea and end this nonsense once and for all. So not exactly a strong response coming from the United States. Rather urging China or South Korea or Japan to take care of the problem. It's pretty amazing. Well, coming up in the next segment, following our study yesterday, when we went through Deuteronomy 28, we'll look more at Leviticus 26, where it talks about God breaking the pride of our power, where it talks about America's military might and strength being spent in vain. We're certainly seeing that happen today in these last days that we're living in. Well, here we are, as I say, on the 4th of July in the United States of America. Fox News had a poll last week that found that 51% of Americans are proud. They say that they're proud to be Americans. And at the same time, 45% say that they're not proud to be Americans. I mean, that's almost half of America saying, we're not proud to be American. What is it that they're celebrating on this day, on this holiday? Fox said last night, if you compare that poll, 51% are proud, 45% are not. If you go back just 6 years, 2011, 68% were proud to be Americans, and 28% were not proud to be Americans. So in just 6 years' time, we've seen it rise from 28% who are not proud to 45% who are not proud. That's in 6 years. In recent programs, we've been talking about just how fast things are changing, how much worse it's getting just in the last few years. And here's another indication of that fact. 6 years' time, and we've gone from 28% to almost half of the United States who are not even proud to be an American. Charles Krauthammer on television last night, he was talking about the problem being education and how this is what we're teaching our children, so we shouldn't be surprised by this. We're teaching our children about all of the pathologies, as he said on television, and we're not telling them about the tremendous victories, the God-given victories, the glories of the United States of America. It's all about the pathologies, and it starts in the educational system, and the radical left, as we've brought out so many times before, they've gained control of the universities, of the educational institutions. They are in power. And these are the ones who are not proud to be American. They're not proud of America's history. They're not there to uphold the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States. There was a piece in the New York Times. This was just yesterday. This opinion piece, I failed to write the name of the author. It was Alex somebody. I forget his last name. But here is this piece in the New York Times, The Making of a Non-Patriot. The Making of a Non-Patriot. It says, the most effective tools in making of a non-patriot are time, honesty, and a truthful self-education. Allow the boy, he's talking about this boy who comes through the educational system in the United States. He says, allow the boy, as he becomes an adult, to learn about the injustice and unfairness glossed over before. I mean, tell him the truth. It's all been glossed over previously. But let's be honest. Let's tell him about the gross injustice. Let's tell him about how unfair it is or has been to be in the United States. It says, the process of increasing historical consciousness will make American exceptionalism untenable. See, we don't want that. We don't want American exceptionalism. It says here, after extolling for years the genius of the United States Constitution, begin to point out, this is his advice to educators, begin to point out the impediments to democracy that it has imposed upon the American nation itself and the other countries of whom we have forced it. Be clear that the Constitution is soiled with the stain of slavery. I mean, we have so many sins in our past. There's nothing to be proud of here. Notice this. He says, every other nation, even the autocratic Tsarist Russia and the Empire of Brazil, managed to abolish slavery without a war. Here he is, holding up Russia and Brazil, of all nations, as a model for the United States to look to. Russia and Brazil. Look at what's happened to those nations today. Look at what's happening in Brazil. Well, that's another program, I suppose. How are they able to do it? He says. Because they were not blessed with a constitution intentionally designed, as the Federalist Papers reveal, to make effective government difficult. Well, you see, there's checks and balances, and that makes government difficult. What we need is a radical leftist tyrant who can really get things done. That's what we need to solve the problems of the United States, to set the record straight. It continues, the child may not notice that the Constitution explicitly made the equal representation of each state uniquely unamendable. He will, however, grow up to discover that as its irredeemable result, one citizen of Wyoming has about 65 times the representation in the Senate as every Californian. I mean, there's only two senators per state. That's unfair. It's just got to be a simple majority. I mean, we want California and New York to control everything. We want the blue states to reign. And so forget about this two senators per state. Forget about states' rights. This is an American. I presume he is. He's writing in the New York Times. That's pretty amazing. Is it any wonder that our young people grow up listening to individuals like this give lectures at Harvard or Columbia or Stanford? Is it any wonder they grow up or go through that system and then come out saying, you know what, I'm not even proud to be an American. I would never fight for or die for my country. There's nothing worth dying for. It says, by the time he's grown, this student, by the time he's grown, our child patriot will have found the Electoral College flouting the will of the majority in two of the first five elections of the 21st century. See, it's not fair. Too much injustice. The Electoral College, that's got to be abolished. It's not fair. Eventually, it says, the adult will appreciate why all fully developed nations have given up on the American Constitution as model. So that's a little bit of encouragement heading into this July 4th celebration. A little bit of encouragement there from the New York Times. Always quick to point out that there is nothing to be proud of if you're an American. And so, no wonder 45%, it was just 28% 6 years ago, but no wonder 45% say today, you know what, I'm not even proud to be an American. What's behind this movement? What's behind this dramatic increase in non-patriotism? My father wrote a piece back in 2001, Our Forefathers' Goal, it was titled. You can find it at thetrumpet.com if you'd like to. If you'd like to do some reading at thetrumpet.com today, I can give you a couple of articles to search for. Some excellent history that so many people have forgotten. What was the goal of our forefathers here in the United States? I mean, so many of them were coming, they were coming from countries where they were persecuted for their religion. And so they fled to the United States. And what was it they set out to establish? At the very beginning, well, the British historian Paul Johnson, my father quotes him in the article, this one from 2001. He quotes a 1999 article by Paul Johnson talking about these patriots fleeing to Virginia or New England. They were God-fearing men. They were looking for religious freedom. They brought along their families. They set up permanent settlements. Paul Johnson says they put political and religious freedom before riches. Thus took shape the economic dynamo that eventually became the United States, an experiment designed to establish the rule of God on earth. Well, that's a bit of history the New York Times has forgotten, or at least wants to erase. They want to get God out of the picture. They want to take the U.S. Constitution out of the picture. Same with the Declaration of Independence. Nothing to be proud of there. And you go back, though. You go back to these forefathers, these giants of history, and what it was they set out to establish, and what a noble goal it was. To establish the rule of God on earth, to uphold the Ten Commandments, or at least to strive to. How many are proud of that history today? I mean, we're out there. So many of our educators and authors and journalists, as I just read to you, they're out there promoting lawlessness. They're out there promoting anarchy. They're calling for anarchy. Not so with the forefathers. George Washington, John Adams, those statesmen, those American statesmen, those founding fathers, those giants of American history. They said if this experiment is going to work, it's going to be because of God and morality and law and order. Even moving along forward in our history, beyond, far beyond the 1700s. My father quotes Supreme Court Chief Justice Earl Warren from 1954. This is just 60, 70 years ago. The Chief Justice of the United States, he said, "I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it." But you see, the Bible, there's nothing to be proud of there. And so we've got to get rid of it. So say the progressives. So say the radical leftists. It says here, what political or religious leaders would make such statements as these men did then? He says, even the politicians who established our republic were more spiritual than most of our religious leaders today. I mean, the politicians back then were more religious than the theologians of today. That's the truth. My father brings out how the Constitution was our founding document and how that the Ten Commandments were in so many ways the foundation of the Constitution. That's why they were out there saying, George Washington and John Adams and many others, that if we start disobeying the commands of God, everything's going to break down. We're all going to turn to lawlessness and anarchy. The experiment won't work. My father says here, the Constitution was based to a great extent on God's law. I mean, it wasn't a perfect document, but it certainly was. As far as documents in the 6,000-year history of man are concerned, this was right up there. What a noble document it was. And it was because of its foundation. So much of it was based on the Bible. My father says he believes the U.S. Constitution was the most noble document ever written by a government in this world. What a rarity it is, this document. He says, our forefathers had the awesome opportunity to establish the rule of God in the wealthiest country in history. So they established a constitution to protect all of us from the extremes of human reason. Tyrants, unjust judges, and biased leaders were controlled by this law. See, there were checks and balances to prevent what we've seen happen in places like Brazil and Russia. But now you see all of those barriers, those checks, they're being torn asunder. They're being ripped apart. My father says here, finally, we see indescribable confusion about the Bible today. Why? Because people won't let the Bible interpret itself. We received some foundational direction from Britain's Magna Carta. But Britain has no constitution. Our persecuted forefathers wanted their protection spelled out in detail. They had suffered intensely at the hands of tyrants. Such tribulation deepens a people's understanding about the value of freedom. My father says here, finally, will we have to experience indescribable tribulation before we can appreciate our freedom, which is given to us by the rule of law? What will it take for us to appreciate these freedoms that we've had for so many years and that we've taken for granted? Will it take indescribable suffering? Well, we'll look into that further in the next segment. Stay with us. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday we went through Deuteronomy 28, and today for the Bible study portion I wanted to look at its companion passage over in Leviticus 26, this pivotal prophecy. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, in his masterful work, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, he said that Leviticus 26 is the basic prophecy of the Old Testament. I mean, this is the basic pivotal prophecy of the Old Testament. He said it contains a vital, living, tremendous message and warning for our people today. I mean, this is a warning for today. This is not ancient history. What's recorded here in these two chapters we've discussed yesterday and today. This is for our time. This is for our nations. Leviticus 26 and verse 1, it says, "You shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Eternal your God." He says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths," verse 2, "and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." I mean, these were the two test commandments. Don't bow down to idols like they do all around you. like the nations do all around you, and keep God's Sabbaths. Keep God's Sabbaths. He says in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then, and it's just like what we covered yesterday in Deuteronomy 28, he goes on to list, then this will happen. I'll give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. I mean, God is involved in the climate. God is the one who controls the weather. Notice what Herbert Armstrong wrote. This is in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. He said, in this central prophecy, speaking of Leviticus 26, in this central prophecy, God reaffirmed the birthright promise, but with conditions for those of Moses' day. He says, the birthright tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, I won't take the time to get into so many of these other verses, that talk about the blessings that were to come upon Ephraim and Manasseh, their descendants. In Moses' day, these two tribes were in there with the other tribes. They were all 12 of them together. It says, the birthright tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were then with the other tribes as one nation. Obedience to God's laws would bring the vast national wealth and blessings of the birthright not only to Ephraim and Manasseh, but the whole nation would automatically have shared them at that time. And so here, again, we don't have time to go back and look at the promises, the unconditional promises that God made to Father Abraham. But here in Leviticus 26, I mean, you see how that these promises, as they're restated to the people of Israel in Moses' day, they're conditional. God said to the people of Moses' day, if you do this, then I'll give you this. I'll bless you with this. And if you don't, well, look at verse 18. If you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, as Mr. Armstrong explains in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, the punishment there, punishing seven times more for your sins, that can refer to the duration of the curse or its intensity. And in this particular case, it's talking about the duration or the length of this curse. Now again, all you need to do is be willing to put in a little time and effort in studying your Bible. Go and read Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 about the 12 spies that went into the land of promise. This was the second year after the Israelites fled from Egypt. And Moses sent those 12 men, leaders from each of the tribes, to spy out the promised land and to bring back a report on the land, what it was like, who inhabited the land and such. Well, these spies were gone for 40 days, and you're probably familiar with the history. They all returned, and all of them, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, they all gave an evil report. They all gave a faithless report. They all exaggerated the obstacles. It says when Joshua, well, this is not a quote actually, but I have it here in my notes. I mean, they reported the truth, Joshua and Caleb. And when they did, I mean, the others wanted to stone them. So God was upset. God was unhappy with this faithless report. And here's what it says in Numbers 14. This is verses 29 through 31. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land. So the adult generation, they would not go into the land of promise, the promised land. They would all die in the wilderness. Only the young people, only the children, after they grew up in the wilderness, would enter into the land of Canaan. Verse 31 in Numbers 14 says, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise, And so for 40 years, because the spies were in there for 40 days, God said, each day, I'm going to punish you for a year. And of course, the punishment in this case was God withholding the blessings of the promised land from that older generation. You can see this same principle referred to in Ezekiel 4 and verse 6, a day for a year principle. Mr. Armstrong spends a good amount of time on this, or devotes a fair bit of space to this in the United States and Britain in prophecy. Now back to Leviticus 26, and again, I'm only going to hit the high spots here, hopefully just to whet your appetite so that you'll pull that book off the shelf or request a free copy if you don't have one, and begin studying. Studying this book that unlocks a third of your Bible to your understanding. The master key to all of Bible prophecy. This is what we need to understand it. Leviticus 26:18 says, And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. We read that earlier. And as I said, it's referring to the duration. It's referring to the length of the punishment. Now you can look into the Bible and see how that a prophetic time in the Bible that amounts to a 360-day year. Again, there's verses in Revelation and such that bring this out, where it says a time and times, half a time, and so on. But here it says, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. And so each time being a 360-day year, if you do 7 times 360, you come up with 2,520 days. You take those 2,520 days and you use the day for a year principle. And we see here that as part of the punishment, if ancient Israel, if they would not obey God, well, God would simply delay the fulfillment of his unconditional promises made to Abraham. He would delay those blessings for 2,520 years. Now, when you look at ancient Israel, its captivity dates, 721 to 718 BC, and you move forward 2,520 years ahead, it brings you right to the early 1800s, 1800 to 1803. And what two peoples during the 1800s rose to power and prominence, one as the greatest empire this world has ever seen, and the other as the greatest single superpower, the world, the lone superpower, or at least the most powerful nation, single nation this world has ever seen. It's an astonishing story. It's true. It's discussed in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. Well, backing up to those first verses in Leviticus 26, I touched on it earlier, God giving us rain, blessings, produce. He says you'll eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. That's verse 5 of Leviticus 26, and this is all because of Abraham's obedience. God made unconditional promises to Abraham. You can read about that in Genesis. But then in Leviticus, for those in Moses' day, God made the promises conditional. It was conditioned on their obedience. They disobeyed. They went into captivity. And so for 2,520 years, those blessings were delayed. But God had to give them to the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, because of what he had promised to that great patriarch Abraham. Verse 6 says, And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. I mean, continuous peace? No real fear of invasion? I mean, that's some kind of blessing. Verse 7 says, And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. We've talked before about so many of the miracles. Well, just recently about the landing at Normandy, the Allied forces, the miracle at Dunkirk. All these miracles that God worked out along the way for the great British Empire. And even when the United States was breaking free from the British Empire. All in fulfillment of prophecy. Even in that case, God had to intervene to spare or to save that fledgling nation. I was skimming through an article just this morning. This is one that appeared at thetrumpet.com earlier this year. Abraham Blondeau's piece, The Republic of Miracles. This article talks about how so many things could have gone wrong for George Washington and the Continental Forces or the Continental Army. Early on, he talks about the miracle on the banks of the East River there in 1776 when the U.S. forces, the Continental Army, was surrounded and largely outnumbered. Abraham says here, what happened next defied all probability. For 3 days, a strong northeasterly wind prevented British ships from sailing up the East River. For 3 long days, the Continental Army shivered in ferocious rain with no tents and watched its rations disappear. Despite Washington's instincts to stand and fight, retreat was the only possible solution. It says, if Washington and the 9,000-soldier Continental Army were captured or destroyed, all hope for American independence would be lost. But see, this had to happen. For the blessings, for the promises, the birthright promises made to Abraham, given to the descendants of Manasseh, God intervened. It says later in the article, as dawn approached, it was clear that not all the men would escape before daylight revealed their perilous positions. Unexpectedly, salvation came in the form of a dense fog. According to first-hand accounts, visibility was reduced to 6 yards or less. This spontaneous fog sheltered the American troops until every single soldier was safely across the East River. As David McCullough put it, the Dunkirk of the American Revolution succeeded. Tremendous miracle. Abraham quotes later from Thomas Fleming, who wrote an essay entitled 13 Ways America Could Have Lost the American Revolution. 13 ways. Just like I said with the Normandy invasion, there were a number of things that could have gone wrong. That could have been a disaster. And the same is true here. But because of divine providence, and so many recognized it back then, just like so many recognized God's hand in 1944 with Normandy. Not today, though. Today, well, there's little or nothing to even be proud of. Verse 9 of Leviticus 26, it says, "For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you." Now here's the history. Remember the punishment. Delayed 2,520 years. Mr. Armstrong writes, "So, beginning in AD 1800 to 1803, after 2,520 years, God did cause the birthright nations and them only to become suddenly the recipients of such national wealth, greatness, and power as no nation or empire ever before had acquired." It says, "Together they, the British and Americans, descendants of only one original tribe, Joseph, came into possession of more than two-thirds, almost three-fourths, of all the cultivated resources and wealth of the whole world." It's amazing. I mean, here we broke free from the British Empire. We had all these freedoms enshrined in these noble documents. And then you see these two brothers for the next couple of centuries, allies together, like in the case of Normandy. It's amazing history. says the most amazing fact of all history is this sudden skyrocketing from virtual obscurity of two nations to the most fabulous wealth and economic power ever possessed by any people. Britain became Great Britain, a gigantic, stupendously wealthy commonwealth of nations, the United States, the greatest nation of history. You see, that's what made America great in the first place. Here we are on July 4th, a celebration that for many Americans is no longer even a celebration. It's rather an opportunity to tell the nation how much we don't have to be proud of. But you go back and study the United States. It's not like there aren't bad things happening. That's not what I'm saying. There are, as I explained yesterday, curses are setting in. But why? That's the thing. It's important that we understand that noble history, those noble documents. It says, more amazing still, here's what's happening today. More amazing still are the unbelievably shocking facts of the present, of how and why we are losing it faster than it came. We're losing those blessings faster than we receive them. Well, read the remaining verses, or the second half of this pivotal chapter, about what happens if we disobey God's commands, if we despise His statutes. It says God will appoint over us terror. He'll cause sorrow of heart. You'll sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. Verse 17 says, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Notice what Herbert Armstrong said, one final quote here, from the United States and Britain in prophecy. It says, once the British peoples and the Americans, the lost Israelites, now supposing they are Gentiles, found themselves basking in the pleasant sunshine of such wealth and power, they were less willing than their ancient forefathers to yield to their God and His ways. I mean, we're less willing today to yield to God than those in Moses' day. He says they felt no need of Him now. It seems few ever turn to God until they find themselves in desperate need or trouble. See, it's like my father said, I concluded with that in the first segment. I mean, what will it take? Is it going to take indescribable suffering before we can appreciate our freedoms, before we can appreciate these noble documents? It says here, but after God had withheld the birthright 2,520 years, and then when our peoples deserved nothing from God, He suddenly bestowed on us national blessings unparalleled in history. The unconditional promise to Abraham was kept. No longer is God obligated by His promise to continue our undeserving peoples in world prestige, wealth, and greatness. Once we had been given such unrivaled position, it was up to us whether we should keep it. Yes, indeed, it's up to us whether or not we're going to keep these blessings. You see those blessings being removed, and it's happening so fast. I mean, yet another sign of just how much has happened in just a short period of the last few years. 28% a few years ago, 28% of Americans said that they weren't proud of being an American. Today, that number, shockingly, is 45%. Well, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, if you want to know answers, I mean, if you want answers to these most important questions, there are answers in the United States and Britain in prophecy. Here we are on July 4th, a national holiday in the United States. And if ever there's a time to read up on United States history, particularly that history in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, now is the time. Study the United States and learn about what it was that made America great. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.